You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
It's that time of year again. The people are electric and the stores are packed. It's time when the world comes together, keeps it together, and lives it together. This year's Shabbos project is merely days away, and it truly promises to be the best one yet. Keep a lookout for your area's programs. The youth have taken over, and they've created a revolution. Let's get ready to make history. For more info and to find out what's going on at your shul, go to theshabbosproject.org. Let's keep it together. Good afternoon. It's great to be with you here from our studio. Always wonderful to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon, and especially this week as we head towards the Shabbos Project. And it is such a beautiful project. It's something that unites us all together under the banner of Shabbos Kodesh, of the holy day that Hashem create, that Hashem wants us to observe. And it's something that we should all participate in and make an effort to be a part of, because there are so many thousands and hundreds of thousands of Jews around the world participating in this program. And I think it's an auspicious time. It's the right time for the Shabbos Project, because we are right in the middle of the parashios of Avraham Avinu and Sarah Imenu. It's very important for us to have a perspective as to the founders of the Jewish people, our founding patriarch and matriarch, and what they went through, what their lives were about. And there's so much to learn from them, as our sages teach us, Maase Avos Simon Labanim. That which happens to the fathers and the mothers is a simon and a sign what will happen to their children, to their descendants in later generations. And so we learn so much from the prototype of Avraham and Sarah. And Avraham was a person who really got it. He had a great intellect and was able to understand what life is about and what Hashem wants from us in this world. One could ask the question, who was the most brilliant person since the creation of the world? Maybe you'll say Plato or Aristotle or Leonardo da Vinci, Isaac Newton, Bill Gates. But Rav Yecheskel Levenstein, the great Mashgiach of the Ponovitch Yeshiva, says that Avraham Avinu, Abraham, was the greatest intellect in the history of the world. Abraham saw the building and worked out the blueprint. Abraham saw this magnificent, intricate, beautiful world, and he was able to draw the conclusion that there must be a benevolent creator. And Abraham was relentless. He didn't stop. He kept going until he was able to discover and find and connect with that creator. And eventually, after many years of his trying very hard, at the age of 52, so God reveals himself to Abraham and tells him what life is about and what he wants from Abraham and from his descendants. And that's the beginning of the Jewish people. But it came through Abraham's incredible, uncanny ability to see the blueprint of this world, to see God's kind hand behind everything. And therefore, he was dedicated, his life was dedicated to connecting to God. And once he made that connection, to spreading and teaching about God in the world. And that's what Shabbos is. That's why it's so appropriate the Shabbos Project is coming this weekend, because Shabbos is the day that displays that we believe in God, that we are children of Avraham and Sarah, that we're following in their footsteps, and we understand that there is a creator of the world, that we believe in monotheism. The theme of Shabbos is Zeche Lamase Bereshis, that we remember the act of creation. We remember that 6 days God was creative and created this magnificent world that we live in. And the seventh day, God abstained. God stopped. God was no longer involved in created activity, which was the completion of all of creation. And by us following that pattern, by us abstaining from melacha, from creative activity in the world, so we are able to, we are bearing testimony to the fact that God created the world in 6 days. And in the seventh day, God abstained from creative activity. So, and that's a very powerful act. And that's why Shabbos is the basis, is the foundation of everything. The Torah tells us no less than 12 times that we must observe Shabbos, that we must be Shomer Shabbat, we must keep the Shabbos. Now, most of the commandments in the Torah are not repeated 12 times. In fact, most of them are said once, twice max. But Shabbos is 12. Why? Why is the Torah referring back so often? And is it such a central theme in the Torah? Because it explains the Chofetz Chaim that Shabbos is the foundation of our faith. By observing, by a Jew observing Shabbos, shows that a Jew believes in Sheshes Yemei Bereishis. We believe in the 6 days of creation. We believe in a God. And once we believe in God, so then everything follows from that. Everything stems from that point, that we understand and believe there's a God. Because if there's a God, well, then we are in God's world. And we have an obligation to fulfill the will of our Creator and to serve God and to fulfill His mission and the purpose for which He created the world. So everything follows from that original belief, and that by keeping Shabbos, it shows that we have that belief. We believe that there's a Creator of the universe. And so every Shabbos, a Jew should think that I'm observing the Shabbos. Please God, we should all keep the Shabbos. Shabbos does more for us than we do for the Shabbos. In other words, it's the greatest gift that God gives us. The Gemara says that Hashem says that I got a matana toiva base ginzai, that I have a beautiful gift for you in my storehouse, in my treasury. And that Shema Shabbos, and that gift is Shabbos. There's no, for those that are fortunate and privileged enough to be Shomer Shabbos, they understand exactly what I'm saying. I don't need to elaborate. Shabbos is a great gift, and Shabbos is that day where it all stops. Shabbos is a day that we can focus on the important things in our lives, that the phone is switched off, that the computer is switched off, that the car is locked, and all of the noise dies down, and we could come back to our true selves and access and be in touch with our spiritual side of our being and build that loving relation, that connection with God. That's what Shabbos gives us the opportunity to do. And no time in the history of the world have we needed Shabbos more, because our lives are so busy and we're constantly bombarded from all directions. And technology has made us slaves to the routine and to the busyness of our lives. And by having this gift called Shabbos, we're able to shut it all down, to stop and to think and to breathe and to consider ourselves and our lives and our loved ones and the direction in which we headed in our lives. And we can reconfigure and we can determine whether we are actually heading in the right direction. Shabbos gives us the time and the space, the opportunity to do so. And more than anything, Shabbos is that foundation of our faith. By observing the Shabbos, so we indicate that we are believe in God, we believe in a Creator, we believe in Sheshes Yemei Bereishis, Zeichet L'Maaseh Bereishis, we believe in the creation of the world. And that's the theme that constantly repeats itself in the Kiddush that we say on Shabbat, Friday night, the Kiddush we say Shabbos morning, in the Davening on Friday night, on Shabbos morning, and Shabbos afternoon. That's the central theme, that Shabbos is remembering the creation of the world. And so that is exactly what the life mission of Avram and Sarah was. Avram and Sarah wanted to teach the world about a God, wanted to teach the world that there's a Creator and that God created the world for a purpose, and that this world is not random and not accident and there are no coincidences, and our souls were sent down to this world with a job to do, which is unique to each and every human being. And just as no two human beings look alike, so no two human beings, their mission and role in life and job in life is the same. God wants us all to fulfill that mission, to connect to our higher spiritual selves, to fulfill God's commandments, and to serve Him in this world. So Shabbos is the starting point of all of that and the indication. The other aspect of Shabbos is what's called an ois, a sign between us and Hashem. Shabbos is the sign that we have a relationship with God. The Chofetz Chaim says that if you want to go to a store, you look outside to see if the sign. If the sign's there, it means that the business is up and running and operating. Likewise, the sign that a Jew has a vibrant and operating relationship with God is if that Jew is Shomer Shabbos. By keeping Shabbos shows that we are connecting to this covenant, that we are alive and we are a part of the covenant, and that we are in this world in which we understand there's a God and we have to serve God. So Shabbos is the sign, is the ois, is the covenant, and it indicates that we are a part of that covenant. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Saxtein.
We're discussing the wonderful Shabbos project and the unique opportunity that we all have to participate in this beautiful program. And we're explaining that Shabbos is the foundation of our faith. Shabbos is the indication that we are believing God, that we believe in Shesh Yisrael Bereshis, and that we are connected to the covenant, to the unique relationship between God and the Jewish people. The covenant that was forged by Abraham, as we read about in last week's parsha, the Bris Ben HaBasarim, the covenant of the parts. And from that moment, Abraham and his descendants entered into a special relationship with God in which we have many responsibilities in that relationship, but also many privileges. And one of the great privileges is God gave us, of course, the Torah and the mitzvahs, and Shabbos Kodesh, this magnificent holy day. So we encourage everybody to do something for the Shabbos Project, to participate in your local Orthodox shul's activities that they're offering, and there's no doubt all of the Orthodox shuls in Johannesburg are doing wonderful things and having very exciting activities the Shabbos to try and bring as many people in as possible to participate in this wonderful program. And we at our Sunny Road Kehillah, 48 Sunny Road, we have a big dinner on Friday night. We have a very special Kiddush on Shabbos morning. We have very fascinating shiurim throughout. And we have a special Shalosh Sudos as well. So you're welcome to join us, 48 Sunny Road. Davening starts at 6 o'clock in the evenings, 8:30 in the mornings. So we encourage, as I said, as many Jews as possible to participate in the program and to join the Chief Rabbi's incredible campaign to bring Jews from across the globe together and to unite under the banner of Shabbos and to join in and show God that we are connected to the covenant and that we are a vibrant, strong Jewish people fulfilling our obligations in the world. So that really is very much in sync with the theme of Avraham Avinu, and that's really the work that Avraham and Sarah introduced into the world, is to teach people about God, teach people about monotheism. And they were spiritual powerhouses. They had a Shabbos project every week, and they brought people in from far and wide to teach them about God and about God's purpose for creation. The pasuk says, "Ela told the Shemaim v'Aretz behibaram." These are the generations of the heaven and the earth, in creation. So, as Chazal, our sages say, don't read v'hibaram, but rather b'Avraham, that the whole world was worthwhile because of Avraham, because of the existence of Avraham. Abraham is born in 1948 from the creation of the world, which is 400 years after the flood. And it's after Nimrod rules the world. The Dor HaFlaga, the generation of separation, has taken place with the Tower of Babel. And it's really a time of turmoil. Nimrod is the world's first dictator. He's the world's first Stalin and Hitler in one. And it's a brutal and vicious world that Abraham and Sarah are born into. And it's a world of turmoil. And Abraham really and Sarah are a reaction to their time, to what's going on in the world. I suppose the world's always tumultuous. There's almost always turmoil in our world. Certainly is the case in our times too. And Abraham and Sarah try and bring light and bring beauty and bring meaning to this dark and brutal world that they find themselves in. They're born in Mesopotamia, which is a place called Ur. Today it would be southern Iraq near the Iranian border. And Chazal say the world didn't start with Abraham. In other words, Hashem didn't send Abraham's soul into the world earlier on because Hashem wanted to give the world a chance to see if anybody else would work out what life is about and want to connect to the Creator. And but since nobody did, so it was a fail-safe. Abraham was the fail-safe mechanism that saved all of humanity. Some people have the potential to lift the world, and some people have the potential to save the world. Abraham and Sarah saved the world. We know Abraham's genealogy. It's a very famous trivial question, question in Jewish trivia is, who is the mother of Abraham? We all know that Abraham's father is Terach. It's more well-known, but it's not so well-known who Abraham's mother was. The Gemara in Bava Basra tells us that Amasloi was the mother of Abraham. She was the daughter of Karen Neville. And Chazal tell us that Abraham was physically a very powerful person, a very strong person. And this is significant because we probably imagine our avos and imaos as nice, sweet, quaint people, you know, a little bit on the wimpish side. But the Midrash tells us that it wasn't the case. They were very powerful people, very strong people. Even Og Melech HaBashan didn't want to mess with Avraham. And the reason why the Midrash is emphasizing this is because even though they were physically powerful and could handle themselves, they were still the epitome of chesed. They were still people who had a tremendous amount of love and of compassion and of kindness. At 52, Avraham bursts on the scene. And we don't know much about him before, in the previous years of his existence. It's a little similar to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah between the ages of 20 and 60. We don't know much about Moshe either. And that is because it's not really relevant to the Jewish story. The Torah only records that which is relevant and directly significant for the Jewish story to be told. The Midrashim tell us, they fill in the gaps, they tell us that Moshe was in Africa, he was an honorary scholar, he waged war, but that's not mentioned. Likewise with Abraham, we don't know much about his life before the age of 52, and at the age of 52, that's when it's a point, it's a peak in his journey in finding Hashem. As we mentioned earlier, through his intellect, he could work out that there's a benevolent God behind all of creation. And it takes a strong intellect to follow through on one's convictions. But I think it's pretty obvious that there must be a creator. When we look at this magnificent world, I was not with you 2 weeks ago because I was in the bush. And, you know, one sees the beauty of God's natural world. And it's just breathtaking. It's almost overwhelming. From large to small, the creatures and the perfection and the design and the ecosystem and how everything works and feeds off each other and the magnificent beauty of it all. There has to be a creator. That can't be to say that all of this vast world we live in is accidental, is by chance, is coincidental, is ridiculous. It's really ridiculous to say that. The sophistication of the world cries out to an intelligent creator. Very basic, logical, elementary thinking. And so it's pretty obvious and logical that there must be a creator to this world. Abraham knew that and he pursued that until God revealed himself to him. And then he had his mission. He just discovered what the purpose of life is and what one's supposed to be doing in the world. And he and Sarah dedicated themselves to teaching the world about God, about monotheism, about connecting to the Creator. And that became their life mission, to great expense. They were persecuted as a result. Nimrod was threatened by them. Nimrod, he pursued them and he persecuted them. And they had many challenges throughout their lives, Avraham and Sarah. You know, one might think that, okay, finally God has nachas from a creature in his world. Beforehand, everybody was only interested in fulfilling their own desires and in chasing after their own pleasures. It's only with Abraham and Sarah do we see finally individuals that are altruistic and are wanting to serve God and teach about God in the world. So one would think, you know, Abraham and Sarah have been through such a long journey and have finally arrived at that conclusion, at that destination. And so, you know, perhaps things will now go smoothly and easily for them. But it's not the case, because that's not life. That may be true in Hollywood, but not in reality. In reality, life is full of challenges. And just when Avraham and Sarah reach these conclusions and build this relationship with Hashem, Hashem reveals himself to them. So then we see the challenges start rolling big time. And we see that, you know, it's relentless in terms of the challenges they go through. And we know the Mishnah Pirkei Avos says to us that Abraham had 10 major tests. The Ramban explains and says that the purpose of a test, of a nisayon, is to bring out the latent potential in every human being. That we all have tremendous spiritual potential, and the tests are there in order that we access that potential and we bring it out into real. It becomes into actuality. And that's how people become great, is by going through those challenges and tests, standing up to the tests, and carrying on in a positive way. So the Torah then tells us some of the events and circumstances in the lives of Avram and Sarah, and some of those tests that they went through. So, for example, Avram's father, Terach, he sold idols. And once he left the business in his son's hands, he went away for the long weekend. And he came back and he sees that all the idols are smashed. And so he says, what Avram did is he smashed them all and he put a hammer in the hand of one of them. So he says to Avram, what happened? Avram says, you know, this one that's holding the hammer smashed all the others. So he says, what are you talking about? They're statues. They can't smash each other. So Avram says to him, if they're statues and they can't smash each other, so why do people worship them? You know, they can't do anything. It's ridiculous and nonsense. And the Midrash says that Terach turns to his son. He says, you don't get it, do you? One day you'll understand. But every statue that I sell, I make 5,000 rand on. In other words, you know, people knew it was nonsense. His father knew it was nonsense. Everybody, we know that amongst the Greek and Roman philosophers, they knew that paganism was ridiculous, had no basis to it. They certainly didn't believe in it. Plato, Aristotle, they weren't pagans, but they had no alternative. There's nothing else, and they had no effective leadership to introduce something which was more sensible to follow. And so that's why it remained. So certainly, Abraham saw through it immediately, and he was the only one who had the leadership and who had the ability and who had the alternative to teach the world about the truth, which is about the existence of a creator and our responsibility to serve that creator. Abraham traveled from Mesopotamia to Canaan. He's told, that was last week's parsha, Lech lecha mi'atzecha, go from your land, from your country, from the mi'beis avicha, from the house of your father. That took place when Avram was 75 years old. And according to the Midrashim, there was a lot of movement at the time in the Middle East, which was the center of civilization. There were the Hittites, and there were the Canaanites. The Semites were in the middle. They were in the city of Shalem, Salem, which is later called Yerushalayim. We know Avram conquers that city, and it says, Malchei Tzedek Melech Shalem. The king of Tzedek Melech Shalem, who really was Shem, the son of Noach, came to greet Avraham. We see also Damascus becomes a city, and it's the oldest city in civilization over 4,000 years ago. All of this is happening at the time of Avraham. And Avraham makes an effort to influence the world, quite a concerted effort, and he becomes well known for being a proponent of monotheism, of this new idea of the world. And he is persecuted as a result. Nimrod is very threatened by him. Nimrod, actually, the Midrash tells us that Nimrod put Avram in jail for 10 years before he took him out, and he put him in a kifshan ha'esh, in a fiery furnace. And Avraham, Hashem saves him. And as a result of that episode, he becomes very famous. It becomes a very widespread tale that people hear about, that there's this person who believes in one God, and Nimrod put him in the fire, and he's saved from the fire. And so Avram's renown spreads far and wide, and he sets up what's called an Eshel. An Eshel is an inn, but it stands for the acronym of Eshel, the Aleph Shin Lamed, stands for Achila Shtia Lina, eating, drinking, and sleeping. Avraham knew how to affect people. He was, by the way, a very wealthy man. When he went to Mitzrayim and came back, he had a lot of wealth with him. Hashem blessed him with abundant wealth. Avraham was about the only rabbi that doesn't have to do fundraising to run his programs. And so he was able to fund them himself, and he knew exactly what was necessary to attract people and to lead people and to open people up. I know from personal experience that people don't come to the shul to hear the rabbi's brilliant drosha and his wonderful shiur on Shabbos morning, but they certainly do come to have the delicious cheesecake and the chillers and the sushi. That brings people in. And so Avraham He set up these inns. They were free of charge. There was the best food possible. We know in this week's parasha, he feeds these three strangers that are walking in the desert. Each one gets a tongue, which is a great delicacy and very expensive. But Avraham spares no expense to lay it on as thick as possible and to give people a very positive experience. And then they say to him, you know, thank you so much. He says, don't thank me. Thank the Creator. The Creator who gave us all of this, who gave us this magnificent world, who blesses us with the great gift of life every moment. That's who we need to thank. And that's how Abraham influenced others and taught them about God. He had, the Midrash says he had houses of prayer, he had schools. We know Shlomo Kolibach in the 60s set up in San Francisco the House of Love and Prayer. So people asked him, rabbis asked him, you know, why did you call it that? He said, if I called it Beis Yaakov, I don't think anybody would come. So Avraham had his houses of love and prayer. He was able to reach out and have quite a dramatic influence on the environment and on the people around him. When Avraham is 70 years old, so that's when he has the bris. That's when this experience takes place, what's called the bris ben abasarim, where he enters into the covenant with God. And God lays out the special mission for him and his family and their role in the world. And that really is the beginning of Jewish history. It's very important to understand Jewish history through the prism of the covenantal theory. When we understand it's the covenant, the special covenant that binds us to God, and it's through this covenant that we are to understand Jewish history. And when we have that in mind, so it all fits into place and it all makes sense and we can understand the turbulent history of the Jewish people. If we don't have the covenantal theory in mind, if we don't understand the covenantal theory, so it's all very perplexing and very difficult to understand and very confusing. And Abraham sees when he's entering into this covenant with God, he sees the Jewish children in Auschwitz being smashed against the walls by the Nazis. He sees the violent anti-Semitism throughout Jewish history. He sees the enslavement in Egypt and the suffering of the Jewish people at the hands of the Egyptians. And God gives him a choice. He says, do you want this? Are you prepared to take it? And with all that it entails and all of its ramifications, do you want the responsibility and the great privilege of teaching the world about spirituality and teaching the world the pathway of God? Or do you want to opt out? Don't you want it? Or do you want to abandon it and not to take on this covenant? And obviously, Abraham chooses to take on the covenant, and that then is the destiny of the Jewish people and of his descendants that follow. And that really is our story. That's the story of the Jewish people. It's the covenant, the struggle of the covenant. Do we choose to live by the covenant and to pursue its goals, or do we turn our backs against the covenant and discard it? That's our inner struggle, and that's really the determining factor of what happens to the Jewish people, and that's our struggle with the nations of the world. The nations are constantly trying to rip the covenant away from us. Christianity says it's their covenant, it's no longer the Jewish people's covenant. And the covenant with the Jews is over. Islam also says it's their covenant, and therefore Eretz Israel is theirs and is not ours. And that's our struggle. Our struggle within ourselves, our struggle without, is do we embrace the covenant and do we live up to the responsibilities of the covenant, or do we ignore it? And if we ignore it, so then the life of the Jew is very perplexing and very difficult to understand. That was established in the beginning with Avraham at the age of 74 when he entered into the Bris Ben Abasarim with Hashem. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
So we're discussing Avraham entering into that covenant, which was the and is the destiny of the Jewish people for all future generations. And we've discussed that Avraham had challenges and difficulties. They were not so, his life, together with Sarah was something that was not simple. And they had many, many issues. Sarah, it's important to mention, was a great woman in her own right. not simply because she and Abraham were married, but because she was a very accomplished person, a very powerful person. In fact, the Torah tells us that Hashem says to Abraham, they have a little bit of a dispute as to how to deal with one or two issues. Hashem says to Abraham, the pasuk in the Torah, Kol asher toima elecha Sarah, shma b'koila. Everything that Sarah tells you, you must listen to her voice, which is quite an unbelievable thing. Here we have the founder of the Jewish people, the first one to connect with God, the patriarch of Klal Yisrael, and God tells him, you know what? You're wrong. Your wife knows more than you. Your wife has a greater level of prophecy than you, and you need to listen to everything that she tells you. So, you know, this is certainly one for the feminists. We see that the Torah, right in the beginning of the Jewish people, tells us that Sarah is on a higher spiritual level than Abraham. And the Torah says it very boldly, very openly. There's no problem with that at all. That is the case. And I think most married men will agree that things haven't changed and that our wives certainly have a far greater spiritual perception than we do, and they stronger in the spiritual sense than we are. And therefore, Avram's told, listen to what Sarah says. She knows she has a much greater clarity as to the spiritual journey and mission than you do. And Avram listens. He listens to Hashem. And Sarah lays the way for their household. Avram and Sarah, soon after they arrive in Eretz Israel, have a great challenge and test that there's a famine and there's no food. And so one would think, gee whiz, Hashem tells him, uproot everything in your life and go to this land that I'll show you. Didn't even tell him where he's going. He arrives at the land. Soon after arriving, there's a famine. So, you know, one would think, wow, isn't this a little bit rough on the guy? He's been through so much. He's shown such commitment. Yet that is life. Life is filled with challenges. And even when we overcome our challenges, more come our way. That is reality. Because as the Ramban says, that brings out our potential. That makes us great people. That brings our potential into actual and shows who we are and really what we made up. And so Avram and Sarah are forced to leave the land of Israel and to go to Egypt. And Pharaoh thinks that they tell Pharaoh that Sarah's Avram's sister. Pharaoh takes, she was a very beautiful woman. Pharaoh takes her as his wife, and he suffers as a result of it. And we see, interestingly enough, that there is a history that there were pharaohs that were monotheists in Egypt. However, so even though Abraham and Sarah's teachings affected the upper echelons of Egyptian society, but they didn't have the pharaohs weren't able to ensure that that would take a hold in the rest of the society. And that's largely because of the bureaucracy, the paganism in Egypt. I don't know if you've ever been to Egypt. Have you ever been to those massive temples in Luxor and in other places, in Cairo? So I've been there. It's quite unbelievable to see, you know, these temples that they worshipped. So there was a huge bureaucracy. Thousands of people had their jobs from these pagan beliefs. So it wasn't so easy for them to discard all of that and to take on a whole new belief system. Nevertheless, we see the truth is the Christian church had a similar problem, but what they did is they said, well, you know, join us. And the pagan priests and the whole pagan infrastructure became a part of Christianity. They sprinkled some water and they now had a new job, and that's how they got over that problem. But we see in Egypt it was a major problem in their society. The next major issue that Avram and Sarah have to deal with is that Sarah is barren. She has no children. And what they decide to do when they see, after many, many years of Sarah not being able to conceive, is that Sarah has, they decide that Abraham should take Hagar and should have a child with Hagar. And it's very interesting. We see the statistics of children, of couples that are not blessed with children, of childless couples. Many of the childless couples, after having adopted a child, actually conceive and give birth to a baby. The statistics are around about 30%, which is quite unbelievable. There are many different theories for that. So Abraham and Sarah decide that they want to, they will have a child with Hagar, and that will hopefully change things and turn them around for them. But unfortunately, it doesn't work out as they had planned. And Hagar is a very strong person in her own right. She's an Egyptian princess, and she causes a tremendous amount of strife in the household. And so it was decided that things were not working out with Hagar, and that Hagar and her child Yishmael should leave the home. Because Yishmael was a very bad influence, and so was Hagar. And so things are very challenging and difficult for Avraham and Sarah. And we see that Avraham has a nephew, Lot. So things aren't working out with Hagar and Yishmael. So the hope now, Sarah doesn't have children, that the future, the legacy of the Jewish people will be continued. This work that Avraham and Sarah have dedicated their lives to, and this movement that is changing the world. So, you know, for them to die and for their work to fizzle out is a terrible thing. So they need succession. They need somebody to take it on. And so their hope now is Lot will be the one. Lot will be the one who will continue the work and teach the Jewish people. And so they're very close to Lot, and Abraham is grooming Lot to take over. But Lot also has different plans. Lot also doesn't see it the way Avraham and Sarah does. Because Lot is witness to the lives of Avraham and Sarah. And he sees how hard they work. And he sees how dedicated they are. And he sees how they really give of their heart and soul to bring people into the fold and to teach them about God and about serving God in the world. And what do they get in return? They get a whole bunch of complaints. The herring wasn't enough. There wasn't enough ice this week. The services took too long. You know, that's what they get. So it's like the children of Rabbonim and Rebbetzins. They see how hard their parents work and how much, how difficult it is that people, we know people are like to complain and to don't give positive feedback very often. So it's a difficult thing unless you have a bigger picture. And understanding that you're working for God and it's not for you and for your honor and for the feedback you get, but rather it's because this is what God wants us to do. So unless somebody understands that very deeply in their being, it could be quite demoralizing. And so Lot feels that he doesn't want any of this, and he doesn't want the hassle, and, leave me alone. Let me live my life and not have to have this responsibility and burden. And he had tasted success. He was successful together with Avraham. So Lot says, it's time for us to part. I'm not going to continue this stuff like you guys. I want to be left alone. I want to go to Stom. Stom is like having your big mansion in Houghton or, wherever it may be in Saxon world, and the Meshulachim can't get to you. You're safe and you're left alone and you can do your own thing. So that's what Stom chooses. And again, it's a huge trauma for Avraham and Sarah, because they, right in front of their eyes, any hopes of succession are disappearing. And it's devastating for them and heartbreaking for them. And then at the end of last week's parsha, we see that Hashem comes to Avraham and makes him a promise. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
So we're in the middle of the story of Avraham and Sarah, and we see it's very exciting that Avraham and Sarah are now devastated once more. It hasn't worked out with Hagar and Yishmael. It hasn't worked out with Lot. So who's going to carry on this all-important work, the work for which the world was created? The reason why we're here is to connect to God, and so people are aware of that, and so people will continue in those ways. Who's going to do that when they leave this world? And so Hashem says to Avraham, go outside and look at the stars. And the going outside is significant, means go outside the normal runnings and nature of the world, that your destiny is one that's above the stars, that's beyond what normal natural existence is. And just like you can't count the stars in the sky, so you will have descendants. You'll have thousands and millions of descendants, and that will be your destiny. That's Hashem's promise, that Sarah will bear a child, will have a son, and through him and through his wife, so the Jewish people will continue. And obviously, Avraham and Sarah are very surprised and very happy. They're overjoyed. But Sarah is barren. How can that be? She's an old woman. He's an old man. How could she conceive? How's it going to be that they're going to have children? And that really is always the state of the Jewish people. there's no future. There can't be a future. How is it going to happen? Surely the Jews are going to disappear. Surely the secular people say, how could it be that in the 21st century, people are still keeping Shabbos, and there's a Shabbos project, and people are keeping kosher, and family period, Taras HaMishpacha. You know, how could it be in the 21st century? Surely the Jews would have disappeared by now. But that's the story of Klal Yisrael. That's the story of the Jewish people, that our future, there isn't a future. It doesn't add up. But that really is who we are. We're born out of that situation. And we look at the Jewish world today, and we see that Bli Ayin Hara, the Jewish people are thriving and are strong. We see that we've got a state of Israel, our own state, which is thriving and strong, and so it should continue, please God. We see that Torah is alive and well, and more Torah is being learnt in the world today than has ever been learnt in the history of the world. So it's really against all odds, and it really seems in the face of the impossible that we are where we are today and could achieve what we could achieve. But that's the covenant. That's what it means to be the covenantal people. That's the covenant that Abraham entered into with Hashem, and that's what it means to be part of the Jewish people. So just to conclude, we encourage everybody to learn about that covenant and to enter into the covenant in a conscious way. And the basis of the entire covenant is Shabbos Kodesh, is the Shabbos, because Shabbos is Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishis. By keeping Shabbos, we remember that God created the world, and every single Shabbos, every single Jew should think Shabbos is God's holy day, because God created the world in 6 days, and in the seventh day, God abstained from creative activity. We should all think about that. That's life-changing. If we think about that once every Shabbos, it'll change our lives. And that's the by keeping Shabbos, it shows that we believe in a creator, and everything follows from there, that we then are obligated to serve that creator. And we have a special covenant with the Creator. And Shabbos is that covenant. Shabbos displays that covenant. And the last point about Shabbos is Shabbos is Mi'ein Olam Haba, is 1/60th of the world to come. And anybody who's kept Shabbos, anybody who is Shomer Shabbos, knows exactly what I'm talking about. They don't need me to describe it, because you feel it very deeply on Shabbos. You feel this whole feeling of menucha, of calm, of tranquility, of serenity that descends upon you in the world. That in this dimension of time, you enter into an island which is different to the rest of the week. And there's a richness, and there's almost a heaviness to the air. And there's a beauty and a tranquility which is quite incredible. That's the power and beauty of a Shabbos. And that's what our sages tell us is Ma'ein Olam Haba. Shabbos is 1/60th of the world to come, which means that everything that we do on Shabbos is all our preparation has to be done beforehand. And what we haven't prepared beforehand, it's too late to do it, because on Shabbos you can't cook and you can't do the preparations. Likewise, this world is a world of action. This is the world of preparation. This is the world of preparing our eternity. And when we leave this world, so there's no more chance to do anything else. We've had our chance, and we then live with that which we've prepared, which we set up. We the reward from our efforts and toil in this world will be given to us next world, like our efforts in the week, which we will enjoy on Shabbos. And there's a taste of that. The Olam Haba is a world of perfection and of ecstasy and of serenity and of tranquility. That's the next world. That's the experience of the soul in the next world. Please God, if we merit to be rewarded in the next world from our efforts in this world. So Shabbos, we get a whiff of that. We get a taste of that. It's 1/60th. In halacha, 1/60th is not in, if it's less than 1/60th, it's not enough to make an impact, but it's enough to get a sense. So that's what Shabbos is. It's a sense of that beauty and spiritual perfection that awaits us in the next world in Olam Haba. And that's the great thrill and beauty of the great gift of what Shabbos is. Thank you for listening, and wishing everybody a wonderful Shabbos project and a wonderful day.